had a wonderful son, beautiful day out. Thank you, Lord, that even in this hour, you're rising. And Father, the inside of all your saints is just as beautiful and as precious as this day that we're walking in right now. The day is growing brighter and brighter unto those who are seeking your face, Lord. What a glorious hour, Father, that we're living in. This truly is the dawning of a new day. Father, we'll be sure to give you all the credit and all the praise. In Jesus' name, and we thank you, Lord, for empowering us and strengthening us and giving us already the mind of Christ that we can receive these things from your kingdom, God, to bless us, encourage our heart, strengthen us, to build us up, Father, that we might continue on into this day of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We'll be in Psalm 42 today. This is a great psalm here. I'm going to read it first out of the King James, and then I'm going to read it out of the Amplified Bible. It says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Then shall I come and appear before God." And the Amplified, I think, I love the way the Amplified brings it out.
Beautiful.
What's that? Well, he closed the door. Open the door back. Maybe it's not picking up because the door is shut. Open the door back. It's on. Well, don't worry about it. We won't worry about it. Okay. Anyway, and the Amplified said, "As the hart pants and longs for the water brook, so I pant and long for you, O God."
Yes.
And I love this second verse. It says, "My inner self thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God?"
Yes.
And you know, David was looking ahead to the grace of God, and we're looking back a little bit on David, you know. But we know that David was a man after God's own heart. And I believe he did have a deep hunger to know God and a deep thirst to know God. And, you know, he wasn't a perfect man in the sense of what religion would call a perfect man. But, you know, there was no perfect man except Jesus. He's been the pattern son. He is the perfection. And we have to walk in what he accomplished on Calvary, and begin to actually to be changed from the inside out. You know, we know today that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in that day, to a certain extent, they were still looking for God a little bit on the outside, you know, because I don't think they had came to the full revelation of the knowledge that they were the temple of God, because they were basically still worshiping at the temple and still looking to that that form of how God presented himself. But the beauty of the day that we live in, you know, we know that it has to be our inner man. You know, this outer man is perishing daily, getting a little older, a little more crickety, a little more gray and everything like that, but we're being renewed daily on the inner man. And that inner man is the true one that really counts, because he's made in the image and the likeness of God. You know, and you know, I think when we realize that you know, he's the Beatitudes, we talked about that a little bit last week, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, Scripture says they shall be filled. And you know, I did a little word study on that one time, and the word fulfilled there means gorged. And you ever sat down at a real good meal, and you think, man, I know I'm eating more than I should, and you keep eating and you keep eating because it's just so good, and all of a sudden you have to just push away from the table and say, oh, I am gorged. I can't eat no more. You know, and when we hunger and thirst after God, we're going to come to the place where we're gorged with Him, to where we're changed. Actually, you know, you are, that old saying, you are what you eat and you are what you drink.
He called it the Feast of Tabernacles. That's a feast.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You go to a feast, you gorge yourself.
That's right. That's right. And the neat thing about the Feast of Tabernacles, that was a personal thing. That was where they went out and they built basically a little hut, and that's where they communed with God personally, you know. And, you know, all of the other feasts in the Old Testament were pretty much fulfilled, but the Feast of Tabernacles wasn't completely fulfilled, you know. And now it's coming to fulfillment in us as He tabernacles in us, you know.
Yes.
And, you know, I like, if you go back and you read the word that in the Gospel of John, where it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word for dwelt there is the word tabernacle. It's the same word that's translated as it tabernacled amongst us. But you know what? The neat thing about it, to a certain extent, the tabernacle of God is now with men. It's inside of men. Mm-hmm. He has pitched Himself inside of us. And we've come to that realization. And as we come to the fullness of the dawning of that revelation, that's when the day star will have totally arisen in our hearts. And that's when we will totally reflect the glory of God. And, you know, when we see Him as He is, then we'll be just like Him. And I think to a certain extent, we understand that seeing Him as He is that He's in a many-membered body. He's in each one of us. And that we're the temple of God. But we still have a tendency that we kind of go in and out of that knowledge a little bit.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And like it says in Revelations, it says, to him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. Mm-hmm. And we have to get to a place where we go no more out of that recognition and of that understanding that he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. That Spirit is with us always.
The reality of it,
yeah. And, you know, until we come to that place where we go, quit going in and out, it says, then I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the city of God was Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, which came down from above and Revelations, and it was adorned as a bride. Mm-hmm. And that is the church, you know, And when we realize that we are the bride of Christ, and, you know, a lot of times people try to make a little bit of difference between what they call sonship and they call the bride of Christ. But I got news for you. The bride of Christ, when Margaret married me, she became a Bowling. Her name changed. And she had all the authority, and she has all of the privileges that comes with that name. She can cash any of my checks. She can go get in any of my bank accounts or anything that I have out there, you know, as me being kind of the source of income for our family. You know, it's all hers too, you know. And to be honest with you, so many times I feel like at times we walk so far below the privileges that God has really given us because of we don't come to that full realization of who and what we are in Christ, but really not only that, of whose we are in Christ, because we're coming to that place where he's wanting us to come to that wedding feast, to that marriage, you know, and when we come to that wedding feast in him and we sit down with him, you know, there's a complete name change. There's a complete, authority even change, you know,
yes.
And, you know, like I say, to a certain extent, I think a lot of times, with David, I love what he said here, you know, and I like the way it's in the Amplified. It said, my inner self thirsts for God, for the living God. Then shall I come and behold the face of God. Mm-hmm. And, you know, like I say, Scripture tells us when we see him as he is or we behold him, You know, I think it was, I believe it was Dottie Rambo that wrote that song, We Shall Behold Him, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Wow, what a tremendous, what a tremendous song. You know, every time you hear that song, it just, you know, just spirit just leaps inside of you. Because as we behold him, we look, now sometimes it seems like we're looking in a glass darkly. And but we're going to come to that place of truly seeing him face to face and come into that full knowledge of the revelation of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And all right, I'm going to be quiet. I said a lot of stuff. Who wants to jump in there?
No, I was just thinking, Oscar, you talk about being a son and being a bride. And I once heard an individual say that you'll never get the sonship unless you get through brideship, the intimacy with God. You've got to become a bride before you're going to become a mature son.
Right. You know, Jim, I honestly believe that, you know, he, in Revelations 2, it said they saw a great sight, and it was a woman, and she was with child, and she was going to birth the man-child into the earth, you know, basically, which is really the Son of God. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when we come to that place of full union with Christ, where we realize that we've come into that full union with him, the only thing that can be birthed in you then is just the Son of God.
Yes.
You know, yes. And that's, you know, that's where we need to come to that revelation or realization, I'll say.
Yeah.
You know, I love, I don't have my computer opened up or I would read it to you, but I love what it says in the epistle of John, in 1 John chapter 3, where it says, Behold, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are you the sons of God. And I'm kind of paraphrasing. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, you know, we shall be just like him, basically, is what it's saying. But in the J.B. Phillips, it says, we only know that if reality were to break forth, we would be just like him. That's basically what it says. And, you know, we need to cry out, God, bring reality. Bring reality. So that we can quit looking at the temporal things, the temporary things, because they're going to vanish away. And just bring the reality of Christ in each of our lives. And then we're going to be in that place of oneness where we stand up as one man in the earth. And that's what creation is waiting for. You know, a lot of people think that creation is waiting for the great, big, great new revival, or the big, great this, or the big, great that. You know, Jesus, when he prayed what I call his high priestly prayer in the Gospel of John, he said, Father, I pray that they may be one as you and I are one.
Mm-hmm.
He said, basically, you and me and them.
Mm-hmm.
He said, and then the world will believe.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
The world's not going to believe until they see the body of Christ stand up as one man in the earth as Christ, you know, and as the fulfillment of his body in the earth. And, you know, that word for one, even in the Gospel of John, if you look it up, it has the numerical meaning of one, but it also has the meaning of abundantly man. Abundantly man. And you know what? I'm going to tell you, The only real abundant man was not Adam. Mm-hmm. It was Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He was the complete fulfillment of man standing in the image and likeness of God.
Mm-hmm.
Adam was of the earth, earthly. He was a soulish man. The last Adam was the Lord from heaven. He was a spiritual man. And you know, we've bore the image of that first Adam. It's time for us to begin to bear the image of that second Adam.
Mm-hmm.
And that reality is only going to come about as we come to a place where we quit going in and out, in and out, in and out.
Yes.
And we stay in that consciousness of God and in that reality of what his word declares and what he says, not what our situations and circumstances say. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Okay, anybody else? Not, we'll move on a little bit farther.
Yeah, Oscar, I was thinking... talks about when he shall appear. we shall be like him, and when we see him, we shall become like him.
Uh-huh.
And I think in most of the minds of, a lot of the minds of Christianity today, they think of his appearing as coming back down out of the sky, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And I was thinking the first change that took place in me was March 20, 1976,
mm-hmm.
and that's when he appeared to
mm-hmm.
me. I mean,
right.
I got saved. Something
right.
happened inside of me where the kingdom is.
Right.
And to me, that was his first appearing. That was his appearing unto me.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, when he shall appear, and I think mm-hmm. when we read that scripture, the carnal mind automatically thinks of, oh, well, when he comes back.
Mm-hmm.
You know, then, and I think that's where most of the church world is. They don't realize that he is willing to appear to them.
Mm-hmm.
And they can experience him anytime they want to,
right. mm-hmm.
if they just go within themselves and cry out to the Lord and, you know, and fellowship with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So he's always, I think you can hasten the day of the Lord. The Bible says hasten the day of the Lord. I
mm-hmm.
think the way to hasten the day of the Lord is to continually look for his appearing inside of you.
Mm-hmm.
And as you do that, you are changed. From glory to glory,
right.
from dimension to dimension.
Right.
Yes.
And I don't really think that that particular gospel is really being preached out there
right.
about
mm-hmm.
his appearing.
Mm-hmm. No.
I don't believe that mm-hmm. many of the people I know that I talk to people all day long in my business, because I'm in the personnel business and people are always coming in looking for jobs.
Mm-hmm.
I'm always talking with people. You kind of have a tendency to get intimate with them too, because, you know, I lost my job because I got a divorce and I was drinking or whatever. But they don't realize that God will appear
mm-hmm.
to them. Anytime
mm-hmm.
they call upon his name, he will appear.
Right.
They can experience him in the here and now, not
right.
in the hereafter.
Right.
In the here and now, they can experience
mm-hmm.
him.
Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? You know, I was reading this recently in John 15, chapter 15, 7 and through verse 9. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As my Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. And, you know, I was just looking at that, and I couldn't get past the first few words up there. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. And, you know, the word if, it literally means, it's a reference to time and to experience. And the word abide is a primary verb, and it literally means to give place, to be a given place, state, time, relationship of expectancy.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I wonder sometimes, do we expect to have a visitation of
that's
God
good.
Every day?
That needs to be preached.
Do we expect him to move and flow in our lives?
Right.
Or do we kind of sit and think, well, Lord, I don't know where you are. You know, I'm not, and all this kind of stuff. Or do we say, Lord, my hope is in you? And one of the words for hope, you know, Scripture tells us we're saved by hope. It says, but what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? We don't see it with natural eyes, but we have to behold it with the eyes of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the words, a part of the meaning of that word hope is to anticipate, usually with pleasure. Do we anticipate every day? Do we abide in him? Do we stay in that state or that given place or state of relationship or expectancy? And I like that word, if you abide in me. And that word in is a really, it's a neat word. It literally has a meaning. It denotes a fixed position in place, time, or state of relationship of rest. And you know, he told us in Hebrews there remains a rest to the children of God.
Mm-hmm.
And it says they didn't enter in because of unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, if we're going to enter into that place of rest and that complete place of rest, then we're going to have to stay in a given state of expectancy, a state of mind, a state of being where we really just acknowledge him in all of our ways and say, Lord, you're in control. We know you've got it all under control. We're going to submit to whatever your spirit tells us to do today. You know, Scripture says today if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. It doesn't say tomorrow. When it's talking about today, today is a present. I like Brother Shepherd used to talk about present tense now. You know, he used to say it a lot, present tense now. And it's a present tense now. Today is a present tense now word. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation.
Doesn't the Bible call him a living expectation?
Yeah, yeah. And you know what? He has an expected end for you. And you know what his expected end for you is? That someday you look in the mirror and you see him. That you don't see you anymore. You just see him. You see the beauty of all that he is. You know, so many times people don't really see what the Scripture is really saying. You know, years ago I did some studying through the book of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel talks about Ezekiel was, you know, by the river Chebar in captivity, and he had visions of God, you know. And, you know, I've watched television shows where they talked about aliens and all this weird stuff, you know. He told you what he had. He had visions of God. But if you go back and you study into those words a little bit, what you find out it says, he had mirror visions. And then it says looking glass visions. And when you look in the mirror, who do you see? You see you. But guess what he was seeing? He was seeing an unfolding revelation of God inside himself. And I mean, you know, the translators didn't always do justice to the words that are in the Scripture, you know. And I tell you, when we behold him in the glass and we begin to see him inside of us and begin to realize that he's inside of us, you know, we have the glory of God in the face of who? In the face of Jesus. But where you got to begin to see that face? You got to begin to see it right inside yourself.
Christ in you, the hope of the Lord.
That's right. And that's why he said it was expedient that he go away. He said, if I don't go away, you can't receive the Comforter. You can't receive the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead that's going to dwell in you and will quicken your mortal body.
Yes.
Because as long as you see me standing in front of you,
right,
you're going to say, that's it right there.
Yeah.
It's going to be outside of you, not inside of you.
That's not the revelation.
Yeah, that's absolutely not the revelation. And until we come to that total revelation of what he's doing in us,
yes,
then, you know, we're just not going to, it's just not, I will tell you this too. One part of that word, part of the words there for I believe it was the word, let's see, I think it was the word, let's see here. I believe it was the word in. I've got it written down here, but I didn't put the whole thing down here. And it basically is talking about here, yeah, it's the word in. And this is in the subjugent, or however you pronounce that. I never can pronounce that right. But it really means, which was literally the it's part of the scriptures that the Jewish people used. And that word in there literally means to will. It means to seize with the mind. To seize with the mind. And, you know, do we really seize with our mind? And when I say our mind, I'm saying Scripture says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. What mind is that? It's his mind. Do we have his mind? Scripture says we do. It says we have the mind of Christ, but do we believe it? A big part of the time, I think we don't. I think a big part of the time we're kind of, well, I'm not real sure, I don't know. You know, rather than saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you that any thoughts that are not, I like what Lonnie used to say. Lonnie used to say, I've heard him say this many times, that when you'd get up in the morning, you'd say, Lord, I give you my mind, my will, my thoughts.
My brain, my desires.
Yeah, and he'd say, I give you that for this day. And you can only do it for one day at a time, because you can't do it for tomorrow, because tomorrow ain't here yet. You can't do it for yesterday, because it's already gone.
Each day.
So it's each day. And you know, I think there's a real key. If we'll do that, then I believe the mind of Christ will begin to function in us in a greater way every day, because what we're really doing is saying, Lord, I'm going to give my desires over to you. And if I give them over to you, then this is going to all be all about you today and not about me, you know. And, you know, I know that sounds simple, but it's going to be one of the hardest things you ever do in your life, because the minute you go to sit down and get quiet and still before the Lord or something, what happens? Well, I need to wash the car. Well, the laundry ain't done. Well, I need to cut the grass. Well, I better go get the oil changed in the car. I got to go to the grocery store. I got to, you know, and boom, 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 your mind just goes, wow. And you know what? That's that old natural mind that's going to come against the things of God at times rather than the spiritual mind.
Isn't that what Paul was saying in Romans 12? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world. But here it is, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind or your consciousness,
right,
that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, that's, you know, that's your reasonable service.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, and you know, and that's true. That's just reasonable.
Yeah.
But that's the reason of God and not the reason of the natural man. You know,
yes.
Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Okay. Well, we'll go on a little further here. Okay. David said, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continue to say unto me, where is thy God? And, you know, a lot of times your own self will tend to tell you in situations where things are seem like they're a little out of kilter or whatever, will begin to tell you, God, where are you? Why is this happening? What's going on? You know, and I think a lot of times, if we'll just say, Lord, I acknowledge you in this situation. I'm trusting you in this situation. A lot of times what will end up happening, either the situation will change, or if it doesn't, your attitude will change.
Yes.
And when your attitude changes, then the whole atmosphere around that situation begins to change, because you're acknowledging him in all your ways, you know. And I believe that's part of when you acknowledge him in all your ways, then your ways start to become his ways.
What do they say, brother? Oh, if you change your attitude, you change your altitude.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
That's right. I think it was Bob Wright used to say, he said you could almost take the word attitude and take the word spirit and almost interchange them.
Yeah. You have a wrong spirit.
You have a wrong attitude. That's right.
It's true.
And you know, when we have the right attitude,
yeah,
concerning the things of God,
right,
and concerning,
yes,
the things going on around us, we can look with the natural eyes, or we can look with the eyes of the Spirit.
Yes.
And if we look with the eyes of the Spirit, it's going to look so much different,
yes,
than
that,
what it looks like.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it is. Yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. We're in Psalm 42.
Well, the beautiful part again about the mind of Christ is it was accomplished at Calvary. You know, the word doesn't say try and have the mind. It says let the mind.
Yeah.
In other words, the Lord's saying, I've already accomplished all of this for you at Calvary.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're dead. It's not you that's living anymore.
Yeah.
It's me that's living through you.
Mm-hmm.
You have my mind.
Mm-hmm.
Just let it.
Let it.
Yeah.
Don't try and work it up.
Yes.
Don't beg for it.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Just let it. Just,
yes,
focus on me and let it happen by,
yeah,
faith.
Okay.
Let it happen.
Well, and you know, it's like a few weeks back when I shared that message with y'all about about Balaam and what when he was up in the mountain and he looked down, what he saw when he looked down on Israel. Mm-hmm. When he went up to a high place, he could see it real clear. Mm-hmm. And when he looked down, Israel lined up in such a way that they formed the cross.
Yes.
Because Jews were very, very, well, I don't know how to put it, but I mean, if they were told to bind his word upon their arm, they would take something and write out the word of God and wrap it around their arm, mm-hmm. not realizing that God was talking metaphorically in the sense of that, let your works be by my word, you know, and that kind of thing. But, you know, so when he told them to line up north, south, east, and west, they didn't go southeastern or south, or you know, they went exactly the way.
Yes.
And when they lined up according to the tribes, what they did was they formed the cross. And then in the center of the cross was the tabernacle of God. It was right in the middle. And, you know,
Right in the heart.
And guess what? We're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet what? Not I, but who? Christ.
Yes.
And see, we tend to forget that, and we tend to sometimes go back, and you know what Benny Skinner used to say sometimes, we take that old dead man that was crucified with Christ, and we throw him up on our back and start packing him around again because he's dead, you know, and we're, well, wait a minute now, drag him over here a little bit, you know. And that's sort of the way we do. Rather than, and he is. He will drag you down. That's absolutely right. That's absolutely right.
A dead weight.
That's right. A dead weight. Literally a dead weight.
Yes.
But when we realize that we're crucified with Christ, and to be honest with you, that's why I was saying that literally everywhere we go, we're representing the cross of Christ, because His forgiveness. There'd be no forgiveness. The power of God was in the cross of Christ. You know, the power of redemption, the power of forgiveness and all those things. And that's why, you know, everywhere we go, we need to extend that forgiveness. We need to extend that forgiveness and not laying to charge men's faults,
yes.
but being a restorer, you know. You which are spiritual, when you see a man overtaken in a fault, didn't say a brother, didn't say a sister. It said a man. If it says a man, who's it talking about? It's talking about mankind. When you see a man overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We should be restorers.
Yes.
We're not to tear down. We're not to destroy. We're not to point the finger of accusation. We're to extend the arms of forgiveness and the arms of love to people.
Well, if you had the mind of Christ, how did Christ walk?
No, he walked exactly like that.
And you talk about a mirror to look into.
Yeah.
You just look at his life, and there's the mirror right there.
Right. Praise the Lord. Okay, anybody got anything they want to say? I'm going to read that to you out of the Amplified, too. It says, my tears have been my food day and night, while men say unto me all day long, where is your God? And you know what? Men will say that unto you. But they'll say that unto you up until the point where they get in a big bind. And then guess what? All of a sudden they'll come and want you to pray for them. I've seen that happen time after time after time. That very same person who tried to give you a hard time, where's your God in this situation? Or where's your God in that situation? And you let them get in a little trouble and watch and see what happens. Big part of the time, they'll come right to you and say,
yes.
Hey, would you remember me in prayer? Mm-hmm. Or would you remember my family in prayer? Or whatever, you know. And and it says, then I remembered these things. I poured out my soul in me. I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with multitude that kept the holy day. And, you know, I like the Amplified says, these things earnestly remembered and poured myself out. Now I went slowly before the throng and led them in procession to the house of God. And you know what? We need to lead people to the house of God. And guess where the house of God is? It's right inside of them. It's right inside of you. Like a bandmaster before his band, timing the steps of the sound of the music and the chant of the song with the voice of shouting and praise, a throng keeping festival.
Yes.
And you know what? That's why we have to remember that the fruit of our lips is praise. And that if we'll praise God in all situations, in all circumstances, He will inhabit those praises.
Yes.
And His presence will be felt. And people will look at you and think, yeah, they're peculiar. They're different. I don't know how in the world they can be praising God. I tell you, I went to a funeral a few years ago, and it was my son-in-law, John, his brother, his son had just graduated from high school, and they were going on some kind of trip, him and a bunch of boys in a truck. They were going up to Nantucket or somewhere up that way. Mm-hmm. And there was probably more of them in that truck than should have been in there. You know how kids are. You know, they'll pal in when they'll get an extra kid in there or something. And I think everybody had on a seat belt, but I don't think he did. And they swerved to miss somebody that pulled over in front of them or something. Well, the truck flipped over, and he was killed. And the other boys weren't, you know. The other ones had on their seatbelts and stuff. And, you know, when I went to the funeral, I was thinking, you know, it was going to be like a memorial service. And I went to the funeral. John's brother was part of, my son-in-law's brother was part of the worship team at their church. And they got up and they sang. It makes me cry just to even think about it. They got up and they just sang so beautiful, the praises of God and everything. And I thought, man, what a witness for Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, you just lost your son who had his whole natural life in front of him, you know. And I mean, and they were up there just worshiping and praising God and just going on. And I thought, wow, what a tremendous thing. I mean, I don't know that I would have been doing that. I might have been sitting over in the corner crying, you know, if I just lost my son like that. But what a witness that was. And, it's just so many times we can sit and mope and groan and complain or whatever, or we can just begin to praise God and to know that His presence will just be felt. And, like I say, what a tremendous testimony that was for him. And his wife was part of that worship team, too. She was up there singing with him, and they were just praising God and worshiping God. And I thought, man, what a tremendous thing, you know.
It's quite a witness of the hope that they had inside of them.
Absolutely,
that's right.
Absolutely.
That's right.
Absolutely was, yeah. Yeah, definitely. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Anybody else?
Praise God.
You can see that there's some things that we learn going through the night, going through, like when you compare verse 3, and I'm looking ahead, sorry, but verse 7, you know, my tears have been my food day to night while they continually say to me, where is your God? Mm-hmm. And in verse 7, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord commands loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, my wife Fern, She used to preach about the hidden treasures of darkness. Like you find diamonds down in the earth where they're under pressure. Mm-hmm. You don't find them in the light where there's no pressure.
That's right.
That's what makes a diamond is the pressure that's on them. Mm-hmm. There's something different about just being with the crowd and going to church and in verse 4, the joy, the praise, the multitude that but then there's those individual times when the pressure's on, and that's where we really learn the abiding presence of the Lord.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Verse 5 up here says, and I'm going to read this out of the Amplified. It says, why are you cast down, O my inner self? And why should you moan over me and be disquieted within me? Hope in God, wait expectantly for him. For I shall yet praise him and my help and my God. Yes. And you know what you was even talking about there, Charles, about the dark things. Mm-hmm. You know, Scripture says that the Lord said light and darkness are all alike to him. Mm-hmm. There is no such a thing really as darkness to him, you know, because in his presence he is light. And I was thinking about that little story I told one time about the wise men going along, and a voice spoke to them and said it was really dark and they couldn't see where they were going. They had kind of lost their way, and the voice said to them to reach down and to pick up some pebbles out of the creek where they were walking. And they reached down and they picked up a few of them and they stuck them in their pocket. And then they went on. And then later on, they got where they were going, and the voice told them to take the pebbles out of their pocket. And the pebbles that they took out of their pocket were gemstones. And had they known when they were told to pick up pebbles out of the brook or whatever, you know, or the dried up brook, you think they would have just got a few? And so many times the dark places, the places where we think, oh my God, this is, I don't know, I can't see what's going on here. That's when we really need to draw close to God, and we need to say, Lord, I know that you're going to bring beautiful things out of this. I know that you're going to bring the jewels of life into this, you know, your life, you know. And, you know, so many times we have a tendency that we just kind of, okay, Lord, if you tell me to do that, I'll do it, you know. And we pick up a little bit, and really rather than saying, yes, Lord, I'm trusting you in this thing. And, you know.
Nobody asked for darkness. Nobody asked for
No.
But the thought is that God's with us there.
Yeah.
That's the thought. And there's some things you can't learn when it's all rejoicing and easy going.
Right.
There's just some things that we learn in the darkness and in the deep calls to deep.
Yep.
Praise God.
Yes. Praise the Lord. Well, so many times it's to be honest with you, it's like with your wife, you know, the book that she wrote, that was a beautiful book, and you know, we've all been blessed by looking at that book and reading through it and stuff. And had you not gone through the hard times, where would the testimony be?
Mm-hmm.
You would have no testimony. And I like what Clarice Fluitt said one time when I heard her talk, and she said, if you don't go to the ledge and jump off once in a while, you ain't going to have no stories to tell. And I got news for you. It's like a little kid. It's like a little kid when they're little and they climb up on the steps and you're standing at the bottom and you're saying, now, come on, jump. I'll catch you. You watch them. They're not sure whether they should jump or not. And a little bit reluctant. And then all of a sudden, boy, once they jump and you catch them, then anytime you walk by them steps and they're on them steps, you better be watching because they're liable to jump off on you. Because they think you're going to catch them no matter what. You know, but you know what? That's the way it is with God. Sometimes he's going to bring you up to the edge and he's going to say, okay, now you're going to have to trust me in this. I want you to jump off here. And I want you to do this thing that's, to your natural mind is saying, whoa, this can't be God telling me to do this. I got news for you. It is God telling you to. Think of some of the old prophets.
Mm-hmm.
They were told to put a girdle on and to not change it and thrown down in slime pits and all kind of things.
I was always impressed with what God told Abraham.
Yeah.
To take all of his and just go.
Yeah.
I'll tell you where you're going later, you know.
Right.
God tells you to move, you go rent a truck, load it up,
right.
Start driving.
Right.
Where am I going, Lord? You know.
Right.
It takes a lot of faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I've even been impressed over the years with Sister Lily Caraway. Lily was, I think she was, what was she, Jim? Maybe 68 or something like that.
Yeah.
68 or something like that. And the Lord told her to sell everything and to go to Africa. And at 60-something years old, I don't know exactly how old, I think she was around 68. She sold everything she had. Got rid of everything. Went to Africa. Didn't really know why she was going to Africa, because God didn't tell her exactly why. But she went to Africa. And then now she's running those mission houses over there. And she's ministering to people. She's teaching abstinence to the children over there, you know. And she's doing a lot of things. And I think so many times, and I'm sure Charles could probably give you similar stories about when they were told, probably felt that call to go there. But think of a lady 67, 68, and you think, my goodness. Most time when we get up those ages, we start thinking, well, you know, I'm not sure God's going to do a whole lot with me now. <You know? laughs> Well, look out, because I tell you what, age is not a factor when it comes to the things of God. Mm-hmm. He can use you any time, under any circumstances, in any situation.
And she's still going in her 80s.
And she is. And I mean, you know, I tell you what, years ago, I told this story last week, I think it was, I was in some discipleship classes with her years and years ago, and we were going through the Beatitudes, and she was talking about, you know, about doing jail ministry, and I think I shared this last week, mm-hmm. but she was talking about doing jail ministry, and she said, you know, that she went and she was doing jail ministry, and she was talking to this one woman in jail, and she said, she asked the lady, she said, why are you in jail? She said, because my kids didn't have shoes. I stole shoes for her. And she said, you know, I think she asked her how many kids she had. She had quite a few kids. She had 4 or 5 kids or whatever it was. And she said, I thought, you know, is she putting me on? Or, you know, those natural thoughts come to you. And she said, so I thought, well, I'm going to go to her house. And she said she went to the woman's house. She asked her where she lives. She went to her house. And when she went there, she saw all these little kids running around with no shoes. She said, how could I go back to that jailhouse and talk to her about the love of God if I wasn't willing to buy shoes for all those kids? And think about that. And so many times, you know, if we're not careful, we'll see someone in need and we'll say, well, go and be blessed and be fed and be clothed and be all this, you know, and what does Scripture say about that? You know, how can you really say the love of God's in you, basically, is what it, if you get it, boil it down, if you don't give them what they really need, you know. But, you know.
What about that, Charles? You believe that?
Amen.
Because you're the guy that went to get with the shoes.
Yeah.
400 pairs of shoes.
Yeah.
But that there was a vision of a lady, one lady.
Yeah.
It would be a lady's vision.
Because I talked. I had brought a pastor, and he was talking about how the kids went to school and in the mud and the rain with no shoes on. And this lady just got the vision, and she started collecting. And like I said, before we were done, we had 400 pairs of shoes.
Well, praise the Lord.
I don't know, it was 2 tons of shoes or something like that. It was a lot of shoes.
Yeah. I'll tell you what, it's amazing. You'd be surprised what you can really do if you'll just be obedient to the Holy Spirit and be obedient to their inner promptings a lot of times, because it's usually something that's going to go against your natural inclination. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times it's something where God might ask you to give somebody something or do something for somebody that's going to take just about everything you got. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? And I tell you what, if you're willing to be obedient, man, you'll see some mighty things of God happen.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, praise the Lord. Well, I guess we should go ahead and close.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise
Thank
the Lord.
Lord.
Praise the Lord. Cynthia, how about you closing in a word of prayer for us?
Thank you.